So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. Not a great title, just to kind of tell you what it is. It's Philip and his desert assignment. And the scripture says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, I always read the passage as much as possible that we're going to be studying, even if we're just going to be looking at a few verses, because I think it's important that we read the Word of God. We may not have had time today to read the Word of God, but you just got a good significant chapter there. And it also gives us the context, but sometimes we need a little broader context. And basically what's happening in the book of Acts is the church in Jerusalem was birthed on the day of Pentecost. The power of God fell, and all of a sudden people began to be the church began to grow and to multiply, but God had said go into all the world. Unfortunately, they were just staying in Jerusalem. And after a period of time, after a few years, things began to change. The climate began to change. And a guy by the name of Stephen, who had happened to be one of the deacons elected in chapter 6, now all of a sudden he gets stoned in chapter 7. And as a result, many of the believers were now having to leave Jerusalem, and they found themselves proclaiming Jesus in the places where they landed. Philip was one of the men who was chosen to be a deacon and placed over the widow's ministry in Jerusalem. He too finds himself in a new place. He went down to the city of Samaria, and while he was there, he entered into a phenomenal time of ministry. It seems Philip not only was chosen to be a deacon, but God had chosen him to function in the grace of an evangelist, and he was moving in the city of Samaria in that grace. It says in Acts 8, 4 through 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them, and the multitudes, not one, not two, but the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So as you see from these verses, an incredible revival-type atmosphere had broken out in this city. It was, in fact, what we might call a citywide revival that God was using Philip to bring about. And not only were there people coming to Christ in an environment of signs, wonders, and miracles, but when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard what was happening, they sent two of their own, Peter and John, who upon seeing what was happening, prayed that they were also receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit as well. Acts 8, 14 through 17, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I go into all of this is I want to give you an idea of the environment and the atmosphere that was going on around Philip whenever the Holy Spirit intervenes in what's happening, great revival taking, signs, wonders, miracles, salvations, baptisms of the Holy Spirit, all of this is taking place. And in the middle of that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go southward. And that brings us to our first point. Our first point, very simple, arise and go. It says in 8:26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, what I hope you understand, and again, let me reiterate, Philip was in the middle of what every evangelist probably dreams of. What do you say, a 5,000 pew? If you're going to be a pastor, you want to pastor at a 5,000 padded pew church, right? And I forgot what else that goes along with that, but every pastor has a dream of preaching to a multitude of people in a big church, and every evangelist has a dream of having a citywide revival. You might remember the revival that took place down in Pensacola, and you had an evangelist by the name of Steve Hill that every night he was preaching down there, and people were getting saved, healed, delivered, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every evangelist dreams of a situation like that. He was in not only a three-night revival, he was in a long-term revival that looked like it was going to continue to move and keep on moving. And as we said before, Philip was probably preaching. He was anointed as an evangelist, preaching incredibly anointed messages. This is how I see it. Doesn't necessarily say that in there, but you can surmise that something must have been happening, because the response of the people was overwhelmingly favorable. It was to such an extent that the whole city, not one church, not a household, not this or that, but the whole city was full of joy. Now, I hope I set the scene for you, because it's really important for where we're going. It was into this outpouring that the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and tells him to leave that incredible environment. Now, there are three things I want you to think about here. One, Philip is not just on autopilot, but even in the midst of an incredible outpouring of God, he's positioning himself to hear what God is saying to him. You know, when things are not going so good, we tend to find time to pray because we want God to get us out of our situations. You ever been in that kind of position? But it's funny, when things start going better, we kind of forget to pray. Or when we're being so blessed by God. I like to go out to eat. I'm not going to be bashful about that. As a result, I struggle with my weight here and there because I sometimes like to go out to eat. But one of the places that I really don't like to go out to eat anymore, and it's not because I don't like the food, is Chick-fil-A. I like Chick-fil-A. I recommend Chick-fil-A. I would let everybody go eat Chick-fil-A. I like their standards. I like their environment. I like their food. But they are so blessed, I don't want to go there. It takes me 30 minutes to get through the line. Right? They're so blessed. They're so busy. They can't handle everybody that's coming through there. And what happens sometimes is that we get so blessed, so full of the abundance of God, that we begin to reason to ourselves, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to spend time with God. God gave me this great job. God gave me this great ministry. God gave me this. Look at all the stuff that's happening. And if we're not careful, we get into a routine. We justify the way we're doing things because God is moving in our life. And we sometimes get tempted in the middle of that till we get so caught up in the trappings of that blessing from God that we in our success no longer have the time to position ourselves before the one who is the very author of that success. I used to tell you all the time, my father, when he was alive, he struggled with his blood sugar, and he would go to the, it would get pretty bad. You know, he became very disciplined about his medicine, taking the medicine they needed to take, watching what he's eating. But whenever things were going good, he forgot to do that. He didn't think it was necessary to do that. The very things that got him to a place of health, now that he was healthy, he reasoned to himself he didn't have to do that anymore, or he didn't think about that anymore. And we have to be careful about that. But what it speaks to me about Philip is when God is moving in this kind of situation, things are going great and things are abounding, yet in the middle of that, you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip, and Philip is listening. That tells me something about Philip's character. Philip is not concerned as much with the outward trappings and the abundance that's happening as much as he is about being in the presence of God. And you know, I believe with all my heart, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 people, one out there, 17 people here tonight. And we've got about at least 100 chairs in here. I think we have 160 chairs in here. And I believe at some point we're going to be full. I believe at some point we're going to have to buy another 100 chairs so that we can fill this place up and fill it with people. I believe that's going to happen. When that happens, it's not going to be because we found the formula for success. It's not because we did everything right. It's going to be because what we've been doing is we've been seeking after God. In seeking after God, we get closer to God, we get closer to His heartbeat, and then we begin to do what God asks us to do. It's very simple. You get close to God, do what He says, and God begins to move in your midst. Now, when that begins to happen, what often happens is we get so many people, so many ministries, so many stuff that we have to do, that now, hey, instead of having Sunday night prayer meetings, which it's okay to move it from Sunday night to Monday night, but instead of having prayer meetings, now we've got to replace that with a ministry that we're doing. And instead of having Tuesday morning prayer meetings, we got to replace that with something else that we're doing. And the very thing that we're doing to see God move and to create an environment where God moves, focusing on God, now we begin to let that go. And that's what we have to be careful with. It's not techniques. It's not good preaching. Not any of that is really what is important. What is important is the presence of God. And the most important thing that we have to do is we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that we need to have a love for God, position ourselves to hear God, and do what God says. Always that way. Always has to be that way, whether things are going bad or things are going good. You get up, you spend some time with God. I do mine in the morning. And I wake up in the morning, because the Bible says, early in the morning shall I seek you. I know other people are night times, but for me, when I put the mornings right with God, then everything goes well for me. And you might say, well, you're a preacher, you have time to do that. You don't live in the real world. Well, I didn't always start out as a preacher. I didn't always start out living in a preacher world, you know. I had to do things. I've worked just like you. I've had to go to work at 7 o'clock. I've had to go to work at 6 o'clock. And when I had to do that, I'd get up at 4 o'clock. I'd get up at 4 o'clock, spend 2 hours with the Lord, go to work whenever I had to go to work. Why? Because I prioritize that time. I'm not telling you that I'm any great person. All I'm saying is that you will do whatever you deem is important. Some of you guys hate getting up in the morning, but if you get a call the night before, we're going to go fishing at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be up at 3. Or, hey, I'm going to go deer hunting tomorrow, and we're going to leave at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're up at 2. But when it comes to go to work, when it comes time to go into work, which you don't like to do, you set your alarm, or time to go into church, you set 10 alarms, and you make sure that you put snooze on all of them because you don't want to get up. It's not because you can't do it, it's because it's not a priority for you. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying is that we need to be honest with ourselves. What is a priority for us, we will do. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you're concerned about and worried about shall be added to you. And so that's what you need to do. You need to rearrange your life around God and around His Word. And if you will let God be the sun that you revolve around instead of trying to get you to be the earth that the moon revolves around, you're going to find your life goes a whole lot better. Amen? But it does mean that you have to say no to some things. Oh, man, I just cussed in church. I said, you have to say no. We don't have to say no to anything. Yeah, you do. You got to say no to some things if you're going to serve the Lord. And this may not be the brand of Christianity that you want to pursue or that you like, but that's just the way it is. If you want to follow after God, Jesus said, he that would come after me must deny himself, deny his right to self-rule, take up his cross. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument where you die and follow after me. Well, Jesus wasn't that way. Really, there was a guy called the rich young ruler, came to Jesus, and he said, hey, look, I've been doing all these things all my life, and Jesus said, one thing you lack, you need to sell all you have and follow after me. He did not in any way say, you know what, you don't have to sell everything. No, he said, you need to sell everything you have and come and follow after me. Now, he doesn't tell every one of us that way. The reason he told him that is because his riches were an obstacle to following after Christ. And you have to give up anything in your life that is an obstacle to following after Jesus. Apparently, Philip, to me, was willing to give up incredible ministry success, incredible notoriety, incredible fame in some way. He's willing to give up because when the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, leave the place you're at, it actually says in this verse, go to the backside of the desert. Isn't that amazing? Second thing, Philip is told to go back to the backside of the desert, and he obeys. It's one thing, as I said before, to leave somewhere good, to go to what appears to be somewhere better, but to leave an oasis to go to the backside of the desert is not something that often computes in the way that we think. John 21, 18 through 19, when Jesus came and reinstated Peter after he denied him three times, Jesus said, do you love me? He said, well, Lord, you know, he said, go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Him hawing, you know, well, go feed my sheep. And finally got to a place, he denied the Lord three times, and he confessed the Lord three times, and then he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, you don't know this, but history tells us that at the end of his life, remember, Peter denied the Lord three times, but at the end of his life, Peter had been serving God, had been serving faithfully the Lord. God used him incredibly throughout his lifetime. He was, all the churches, many of the churches that were coming to the Lord. He was a father figure. He was a leader. He was an apostle. And he was in Rome, and when he was in Rome, a great persecution broke out. And let me just say something. Nobody should look to be martyred. You should not have a desire to die. What we need to have is a desire to live for Christ. That's more effective. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die at one point. You don't need to speed it up, right? So I say that because the Christians were suffering persecution, and Peter recognized, hey, this isn't a good environment. He wasn't fearing for his life as much as I need to go, I have other things to do, this is not the scenario for me, I need to get out of here. And so he's leaving the city, and when he's leaving the city, he has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that they tell in history. I'm not sure where it's written down, but he sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sees a vision of the Lord is walking back into Rome. And Peter says, Lord, where are you going? He says, I have an appointment in Rome. And when he saw that, Peter understood that this wasn't the time for him to leave. This was the time for him to stay. And it was a fulfillment of this verse. You know, at the end, this is how you're going to glorify the Lord. And so when he went back into Rome, they apprehended him. They crucified him. But Peter did not do that against his will. He willingly followed God into the city, knowing what would happen to him. And when they ended up crucifying him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And they actually crucified him upside down. Anyway, what I want to highlight in this is that the Spirit didn't... it tells us something about Philip. Philip was willing to follow God wherever God said to go, even if where he said to go was worse than the place where he was at. We serve an environment or culture where bigger is better, better is better, but less is never better. Right? If you're trying to lose weight, less is better. Right? Marty? That's right. Right. But we don't always think that way. But what's important is when you're following after God, it's not about what it looks like on the outside, it's whether or not God is in it. Where are you, Lord? Are you in this? Because sometimes we try to rationalize about what we see with our external eyes, and we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God's desire, what His purposes is. We just have to ask the Lord, God, it doesn't look good to me, but if you're in it, if it looks like a cross to me, but if you're in it, I'm there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Third thing it tells us about Philip is it tells us something about Philip's character. Philip is not just interested in the outward trappings of success, but he's most interested in pleasing the Lord. He's not proud at all, but humble, appears to me, in his service to God. So, second point, arise and go was the first. Second point, the Spirit spoke. In Acts 8, 27 through 29, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, who had charge of all our treasury, had come to Jerusalem, was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So what I want you to highlight, what I want to highlight in this point, is that the Spirit of God didn't reveal the next step to Philip until Philip, by faith, was obedient to the first thing he was told to do. When he did the first thing and found himself on the backside of the desert, that's when God revealed the next thing. It's a simple point. It's not hard. But the reality is that what we need to see here is that until Philip got to where he was supposed to be, he wasn't going to get anything else. How often have I struggled with, because I struggle with this a lot, you guys don't struggle with anything, but I struggle with lots of things. I'm really open about what I struggle with. So one of the struggles I have in my walk with God is I want to know the end from the beginning. I want to know what's going to happen, and I want to know why. Why do you want me to go there? What do you want me to do there? What's going to happen when I get there? And this is just me talking to my wife, right? Why? Why do you want to go? And I'm not being, in my mind, I'm not being rude. In her mind, sometimes she thinks I am, but I'm not. I just like to know what I'm going to be doing. What am I getting myself into? How long? How long do you plan on being there? She just let us go to the beach. Okay, where do you want to go? This is me. Where to the beach do you want to go? What do you want to do when we get there? How long are we going to stay there? Right? That's me. I want to know all the plans. And she's like, you don't really want to go, do you? So I didn't say I don't want to go. I just need to know the end from the beginning. Why do you want to go there? Anybody here like that? Yeah, it's just me, right? I'm just the only one. Okay, anyway. So it's hard for me to take a step without knowing where I'm going. Yet when we must learn, what we must learn to do in our walk with God is to take the steps that God is leading us into in our walk with God without knowing the end from the beginning. We must learn to trust in what we know, not in what we know, but to trust in who we know. We take the steps because we know that God is faithful. As we take the steps of obedience, we're demonstrating faith. It's these steps of faith that in turn open up the next phase in the leading of God for our lives. Okay, I heard this today, and I didn't think about this until I listened in podcasts, but I think it was a good point. How many of us have gotten used to using the Maps apps on your phone? Right? So you want to know how to get there. So you type in an address, plots out the course, you push directions, and then you start going, right? Turn right, right? Your wife says turn left. No, but Siri said turn right. I got to turn right. So you turn right. Siri says turn left, you turn left. Siri says drive for about 45 miles, you drive. Siri says get in the left-hand lane, you get in the left-hand lane. You don't think about it at all. You know why? Because you trust the app. We trust an app that was programmed by people, but we have a hard time trusting God, who created the universe, who knows the end from the beginning, who says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope, plans for your welfare. God, who is greater than any app that was created, because He created the creation that created the app, will blindly follow Siri, will blindly follow Cortana, but when it comes to God saying, I want you to go over there, we want to say, why? How come? What's going to happen when I get there? Not realizing that God has your best interests in mind. Amen. Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So why is that important? Why did I bring that out? Because it doesn't say the stance of a righteous man or guided of the Lord. It says the steps of a righteous man or guided of the Lord. So you have to take steps, and as you take a step, God will move you in the direction that you need to go. Well, what step do I take? In Philip's case, the first step he took was he had to go to the desert. When he got to the desert, then the Spirit of God spoke to him and it said, see that guy over there in the chariot? Go over there and talk to him. And Philip did exactly what what the Holy Spirit said to do. Genesis 22:8-14, Abraham said, and he was talking to his son Isaac, whom God had said, go sacrifice your son on the mountain. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the land for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together up the mountain. They came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, Abraham, when God told him to go sacrifice his son, didn't know how things were going to work out, but he trusted God to do what was right. I want you to recognize the importance of Abraham's walk with God. Abraham didn't just get a direction and turn God off. Because if Abraham had turned God off because of what God said in the past, he would have killed Isaac in the present. Abraham had to listen to God when he said, go to the mountain with Isaac and take him to the mountain. But he had to continue listening to God when he got to the mountain. And when he got to the mountain, the Holy Spirit or the angel spoke to him again and said, Abraham, stop. I know you did the first thing, and now I have something else in mind. Aren't you glad that Abraham was listening to what God was saying? And as we walk out the directions of God, we're not going to know what everything is going to be like. We're not going to know how everything is going to happen. We're called to trust God and obey. There's a little song called Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, and that's what Philip did. Philip arose, he went. When he got to the desert, the Spirit of God said, now I want you to go over there. Philip was listening to God. He continued to listen to God, because when Philip did the first thing, then the Spirit of God showed him the second thing. We need to get it out of our heads that, listen, God, you have to do it my way or I'm not going to do it. God doesn't work that way. God is not susceptible to our terms. We work on God's terms. And yes, sometimes God will give you, if you ask him, he will give you a fleece. You can ask him for confirmation. There's nothing wrong with that. But he won't necessarily, in giving you confirmation that this is the right thing, it may not show you everything, just that what he told you to do, you need to do. And as you do that, God will show you something else. So that's one second thing we learned from Philip. Third thing we want to look at is that Philip engaged with his assignment. Acts 8:30-31. So Philip ran to the chariot and heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch on the backside of the desert was Philip's assignment. Philip had to engage with the eunuch to bring about the divine purposes of God and fulfill his assignment. Merely going was not the end of the assignment, only the beginning. Getting saved is not the end of your assignment. It's only the beginning. Going to church is not the end of your assignment. It's only the beginning. Just like going into a huddle on a football team is not the end of your assignment. It's only the beginning. When you're in the huddle, you figure out what you're going to do. When you come to church, you figure out what you're going to do. But your assignment is not just to go to church. The eunuch was Philip's assignment. Philip had to engage with the eunuch to bring about the divine purpose of God and fulfill his assignment. Without personal interaction, the purposes of God for your life can remain incomplete. Let me give you an example. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Go therefore." But that's not all it says. It says, "Make disciples of all the nations." So, some people, I like to watch House Hunters International. Anybody know what that show is? I like to watch that. I like to see how people move to other cultures, buy a house in another culture. I just like that. I just enjoy that. All right. So some people think that, hey, I'm going to go to another nation. That's good. Nothing wrong with that if the Lord's leading you. Going, just because you're going, we've already learned that, is not necessarily the right thing to do. You got to go because you feel like the Lord is leading you. But going to another nation and merely getting there is only the first part of it. Then you have to make disciples, and the only way you can make disciples is by engaging with the people in the place where you've gone. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we get saved, and instead of engaging with our assignment, this isn't our assignment. The only one that this is an assignment for is me. You're my assignment. But my assignment is to equip you for your assignment. Your assignment is not the church. Your assignment is out there. Listen to what I'm saying. We're supposed to go and make disciples. But if the church just gets saved and goes to church and hangs out in the church and talks only to church people and only goes to church businesses and only does church stuff, I'm not saying there's not a place for that, but what I'm saying is that we don't fulfill our assignment. We don't engage with our assignment. We only do the first part and we don't do the second part. You can't make disciples unless you're around people that need to be saved. You can't make disciples unless you're talking to people that aren't. Does that make sense to you? Anybody? Right? Reminds me of that. Have you heard the story before? Reminds me of that lady. She set up a counseling appointment with her pastor. This is a fictional account. Nobody came and talked to me about this, but they set up an appointment with her pastor and wanted to talk about her situation. Comes in to talk to the pastor. You ever had somebody wanted to talk to you, but they didn't really want your advice, they just wanted to talk? Yeah, never happened to anybody here. Well, anyway, so this lady was just talking. He said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "I hate my job. Can't stand my job. The people there, they just cuss all the time. They're always telling dirty jokes and all the kind of, and it offends me and it hurts my spirit." And the pastor, she's just talking. Reminds me of another lady. This actually happened. She used to call me in another church and talk for an hour. And I don't know, that lady learned how to talk without breathing. I don't know how she did it. I didn't even have time to say, no, she just kept on talking. But anyway, this pastor kind of snuck in there in between breaths, and he said, "Where do you put lights?" She just ignored him, kept on talking about how they did this and how they did that and how it just grieved her and how, she came home every day just upset, and he found a breath, and he said, "Where do you put lights?" And all of a sudden, she just didn't even hear, just paused from it, kept on going and talking, and finally found another place to say, "Where do you put lights?" And finally, she said, "Why do you keep asking me, where do you put lights? I don't know. I guess you put lights in dark places." We are the light of the world. Where do you put lights? In dark places. If all you do is hang around where there's light already, there's a place for that as you recharge your batteries or whatever. But then God's desire was that we would go out there. And when you're talking about lights in the Bible, we're not talking about incandescent lights. We're not talking about LED lights. We're not talking about halogen lights. We're talking about flames. In the Bible, when you had a light, it was through a flame. When we are saying you are the light of the world, you're a flame, you're a torch. And you can't make other lights unless you're close enough for somebody to catch your flame. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to light a candle with one candle, you got to get close to the other candle and let that light, that fire on that one candle, light the wick on the other candle. There are a lot of candles out there that aren't lit, that the only way they're going to get lit is if we, the light of the world, get close enough to them where they can catch the fire that we have. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus didn't just tell us to go, but he told us to make disciples. We can't make disciples without interacting with the people that we're in the midst of. And so, let's say we run out of time, but and from the very beginning, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth." The reason I read that to you is because in Genesis 2:15, the Bible says the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it, to cultivate it and to watch over it. What I'm trying to get you to realize is that the garden would not be all it was supposed to be unless the man was all he was supposed to be and the woman was all she was supposed to be. God's will not fulfill itself in your life until you not only begin to go, but also begin to engage. Do the first part, but then you also got to do the second part. You've got to engage with the people that are around you. You've got to engage with your culture. It reminds me of one last text in 1 Kings 7, 8 through 15. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, 'Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, for I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" Now, the interesting thing about this is Elijah gets there, and it looks like the widow has no clue. Wait a minute, God, you just said you commanded a widow there to provide for. I get here and you hadn't even talked to her. Well, actually, if you go back and study, that word actually doesn't mean command. It means I've appointed. In other words, my will is that this widow, whether she knows it or not, my will is that she provide for you. It reminds me of Jeremiah. When God showed himself to Jeremiah, he said, "I called you from your mother's womb. My purpose for you was set from the time that you were created to be a prophet, but you didn't get the call to be a prophet until later on in life." So this woman was appointed to take care of Elijah, but she didn't know it. So Elijah goes over there, and when he gets there, he calls to her and he said, "Please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he said, "Make me a morsel of bread." And she said, "I don't have bread, only a handful of flour and a little bit of oil." I'm just kind of skipping around here. "And I'm getting a couple of sticks that I may go prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't fear, go and do as you said, but make me a small cake and bring it to me first, and afterwards make some for yourself. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, the jar of oil shall not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth." And so she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Now, why is this important? Because the Lord had appointed her. That was Elijah's assignment. When he got there, if he didn't engage with her by doing what he could do, which is give her the word of the Lord, she would never have become and done what she was supposed to do. When Philip got to where he was supposed to go, he had to do what he knew to do. He was an evangelist. God gifted him to do that. Go over there and talk to him. "Well, what do I talk about?" You don't have to tell an evangelist what to talk about. They're pretty good. They find open doors. You hang around with Bobby and Anna Joe, and anything somebody says is an open door to talk to them about Jesus. Why? They have that gift. Philip had that gift, right? Go over there, talk to him. He just happens to be in the book of Isaiah. You know what you're talking about? What you read? No, I don't know. I can tell him. Let me tell you about it. Let him to the Lord. Let him to Jesus, just like that. But he wasn't going to do it unless he engaged. In this thing with Elijah, Elijah gets there. He knew what to do. He was a prophet. He had the word of the Lord. He knew how to work the word of the Lord. He knew how to give the word of the Lord. So he gets there, realizes this is the widow. God says he's appointed her. Ah, I know what I got to do. I've got to engage with her. I've got to engage for her to become all that God told me she's supposed to be. And that's what we have to realize, is that if we want to accomplish what God is calling us to do, if we want to see God's will done around us, it's not enough just to be there. It's not enough just to hear God and be in position. We have to engage. We can no longer wear that shirt that says, been there, done that, bought that t-shirt. Can't happen anymore. Every one of us is vital to the kingdom of God manifesting itself in the world around us. The reason that we're in the problems that we're in is not because the days are getting darker and darker, which they are. It's not the reason that we're in the problems that we're in. The reason things are getting darker and darker is because Christians have no longer, and they have refused to engage. And when they engage, they got out of the world. And of course, when there's no light in the world, we complain that things are going to get darker and darker and things are getting darker and darker. Well, they are getting darker and darker, but not because it's God's will. It's because we are not doing God's will and we are not engaging with the people and with the world. If you want to change the environment, start winning your city for Christ. They're just going to church. I want to change. I want our city to rejoice for what God is doing. But the city is not going to come into a building to hear a preacher. Not going to happen. Now, I can't say that. Our model has been God's going to break out, the glory of God's going to come, people are going to come into the church. Most of the time, the people that are going to come in a situation like that are people that have been in church before. But it's when these people that get touched by God and they get the presence of God once again reignited in their life, the way you win a city is when these people that are getting touched go out into the city and they start lighting the people, the wicks that are dry, the wicks that are without flame. They start lighting them, and then all of a sudden they experience the goodness of God, but they experience it out there, and then out there they get touched by God and they want to find out, hey, I want to know more about this God. Then they come into church. You hear what I'm saying? But if we continue to do what we're supposed to do, God being with us, I believe that we're in a season where God doesn't just want to win your neighbor. He wants to win the city. He wants the county. He wants the state. He wants this nation to serve Him. Well, people will say you're going to beat your head against the wall. Well, guess what? I'm pretty hard-headed. If that's what God wants me to do, I'll beat my head against the wall, but that wall's going to move. We need to have that kind of mentality. So, my purpose in reading this and going through this was just to show you a couple of things that happened in Philip's life, a couple of truths that we see in there, and encourage you to be in a position where you're hearing from God. When God says to do something, do it. Doesn't matter where it is. Where you might wake up in the morning and have a thought that you want to, it doesn't have to be bad. You might wake up in the morning and say, go to Hobby Lobby. I don't want to go to Hobby Lobby. Why should I go to Hobby Lobby? I don't need anything from Hobby Lobby. I don't even like Hobby Lobby. Some of y'all are going, I love Hobby Lobby. Oh man, this is awesome. Praise the Lord, that's awesome. So I'll just kind of give you a practical just thing you can do this week. You know, when I go out to eat, I just ask myself, what do I feel like eating? Or if I go somewhere, I just say, I feel like going to Academy or something like that. Try doing something different. You know, you can go eat multitude of different places. You can go shopping in a multitude of different stores. Instead of just saying, hey, I just feel like going here, ask the Lord, where do you want me to go eat today? There might be somebody that you want me to talk to, and I want to follow you. And then be ready for God to open a door for you. And you might just find yourself in a position where you meet somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, you're able to minister to somebody. But if you just something very simple and practical like that, Lord, is there somewhere where you want me to go today? Is there a restaurant you want me to eat at today? Is there a store you want me to shop at today? You're going to do it anyway. You might as well ask him for the store that he wants you. And watch what God do. I believe God will work with you. Amen? And be open for that. It might be just as simple as praying for somebody. And you know how miracles happen? By willing to engage with somebody. Just lay your hands on them and pray. And it's amazing. I'm hoping to get a report that somebody in JCPenney's that couldn't walk before is now walking because one of our church members prayed for him. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? May the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious toward you, turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, I pray. All God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you richly. Anybody needs prayer tonight, I'll be up here at the front, and I'd be happy to pray for you.